As we listen to the choir tonight, so many of the songs that were sung spoke of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a blessed hope for everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Certainly it is a day when it will be glory. When we hear the trumpet sound, it will be all gathered together at last around the throne of God. And we will experience the fullness of redemption in being brought back to the Father. That one that we left so long ago. And the shepherd came and sought the lost one and found us. And as the great parable goes in Luke 15, he lays us upon his shoulders and he brings us all the way home. That's a wonderful truth and a glorious hope for everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. For those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who have never received him, those who have put off salvation, who have rejected the Lord, who have rejected his mercy and his love and his compassion. There will be nothing to look forward to but certain judgment. And the judgment that this world will know at that time, as the Lord begins to pour out his wrath, a wrath that has been poured, that has been stored up and building up. And like a dam, it will be let loose. And the great torrents of the wrath of God will be poured out. And a world that has never seen wrath such as that. And the events of the last few days, the last few hours, the last few months will be nothing, absolutely nothing, in comparison with the pouring out of the wrath of God. And that's why it is so very important for us to take every opportunity that we have to once again proclaim the message of salvation. And so I would urge you, if you are here tonight, and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Lord and Savior, if you have never had that time in your life when you have received him, when by his Spirit you have been born again, I would urge you to pay close attention this evening. This may be your very last chance. This may be the very last time that the gospel goes forth in this building. And what a tragedy it would be if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I was struck with those words of Tony Blair, the British Prime Minister today, as he had told the Taliban regime, "You were given time, you had a choice, and now you suffer the consequences of your choice." And so much like the gospel, the time is running out. The choice is yours. And we would beg of you tonight, do not make the wrong choice and find the consequences of rejecting the Savior to be yours forever and forever. Let's open this evening to 1 Timothy in chapter 1, there is really one verse that I want to zero in on. But to zero in on that one verse, I would like to read a number of verses in this chapter so that we get the context in which this verse is placed. I'd like to begin reading at verse 5. Of 1 Timothy in chapter 1. Now the end, or the that which is the result of, that which is where it was going, where the end result is to be of the commandment, is love. You and I probably wouldn't have written it that way because we're so used to using the law in the wrong way. But the end, that which would, what it was pointing to, its end result is love out of a pure heart. That is a heart, the seat of the emotions and the will, is pure. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, that has to do with my moral choices. And of faith, unhypocritical, with no masks, of perfect confidence in what God has said. That is the end. That is the result of what the law is all about. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, assuming, of course, that a man uses it in a correct way. If a man uses it lawfully. If you use it in the correct way in which it was intended to be used. Because, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. I like that. The law isn't made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient. For the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstruators, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 15 is the verse that I want to zero in on, of course, this evening. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is the first of five times in these three epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, that this little phrase begins a verse. This is a faithful saying. All of the other times it has to do with our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus. But this is the very first one in the book and underscores the entire essence of what these three books are about as we began a little study this morning in Sunday school. And that is the fact that undergirding all of our lives and to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, one must, first of all, begin with sound doctrine. And in fact, the very first aspect of sound doctrine is to have a complete and firm grasp on what is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we're wrong here, we're wrong every place else. Because this is the very first part. This is where we start And that's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was insistent on correct doctrine when it comes to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he begins this whole section with the fact of a discussion concerning the law. Because unless we understand the law and what its purpose was and for what it was given, we will never understand the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the law is good, and it is the place where we must start if we will preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find it fascinating that he says to us at the end, the result of the commandment, the law, is charity, is love out of a pure heart. You see, because when the Lord Jesus was asked, what is the greatest law? What is the greatest commandment? What did he answer? He answered, the greatest commandment is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two things hang all the law and the prophets. This is the end, that we love God supremely, that he has the first place in our lives, that he is the one that we adore, he is the one who is first, he is the one who is foremost, he is the one whom I love above all others. And if I love anything or anyone more than I love God, I am a breaker of the law. But, of course, what has happened is the fact that men have not used the law lawfully. And Paul knew it right well, because he had spent a great deal of his life, his early life, in using the law incorrectly. He had not used the law lawfully. Instead of using it, and recognizing the fact that he was a sinner before God, he used it to justify himself. As that rich young ruler would come to Jesus, and he would say, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord says, have you read the law? And the Lord quoted to him a few of the commandments. You know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not kill, a few of those kinds of things. And then I could just see that old fellow just sort of button his vest and say, all of these have I kept from my youth up. Oh, really? And how many people there is today? I wonder how many people there are in this meeting tonight who have used the law to justify themselves. To say, I'm a pretty good guy. I don't steal. I'm still married to my first wife. I haven't murdered anybody lately. Why? I pay my bills, most of them, on time. I pay my, well, you guys don't pay a whole lot of taxes down here, do you? I'm an American. We spend most of our money on taxes. I think it was May 12th until we started working for ourselves this year. But anyway, anything before that, we worked for the government. But the bottom line is this, the fact that we do all of these wonderful things, and because we do all of these wonderful things, we think we're okay. Or I'm okay for heaven. You know, that's just exactly what the Pharisees were doing in Jesus' day. They said, all of these things have I kept from my youth up. As in Luke chapter 18, when this Pharisee and this publican went up to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee, he stood, and he said, as he looked, I wonder which way he was looking. But anyway, he prayed within himself, it says, because you can guarantee he was just telling God how good it was that God had him on his side. Why, I tell you what, I'm one of the best guys you ever had, God. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I do this, I do that, I do the other thing, and I am just. I mean, you're so fortunate, Lord, to have a fellow like me on your side. And you know what? There's an awful lot of people today who think they're quite fortunate to have God on their side. I could get political right now, but I choose not to do that. Because right now America thinks it's pretty nice to have God on their side. And I'm here to tell you He isn't. And unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. For you see, the bottom line is this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, because he has no need of the law. He does quite well on his own, thank you. And you know, there's a lot of people today who think they're doing quite well on their own, thank you. I don't need God, I don't need His law, I don't need His Bible, I don't need His salvation, I don't need anything because I'm doing quite well by myself. There is, of course, the other side of that coin, where the Pharisees, and yea, religion today, has said, well, here's a set of rules and regulations, folks. You see, we got them up here on the wall. Now, if you will do this and you don't do that, and you do this and you don't do that, you know. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. And if we happen to be nice and good like that, well, you know, that's all that we need to do, you know. And it's awful easy to come up with the rules and the regulations. And I can live by those rules and regulations, you know. Well, you know, as long as they don't cut into my personal life much, you know. As long as they leave me a little latitude. The rules and regulations. And there are many people today who think we're going to heaven by rules and regulations. If you go to church on Sunday, that's all you need to do. And if you do this and if you do that, because you see, Jesus came, of course, to teach us how to live, right? We all have our bracelets, WWJD. What would Jesus do? As long as we do what Jesus would do, we're okay, right? I'm okay, and you're okay. Because we're doing what Jesus would do. Hello? That has nothing to do, says Paul, with the law. Because the law isn't made for a righteous man. That's an unlawful use of the law. The law was made for an unrighteous man. It was made for sinners. What do you mean? It was made for sinners. What do you mean it was made for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners? What do you mean by that? Well, you see, you come home from work one night, and you don't feel too good. A little headache, a little nausea. You say to your wife, well, I think I'm going to skip dinner tonight. I don't feel right. And you sort of lay around on the couch, you're grumpy and all of those kind of things. And your wife looks at you and says, you know, you're not well. Well, oh, I think we better find out how unwell you really are. So she goes into the bathroom and she gets out that old thermometer and she shakes it down. Assuming you got the old kind that my mother used. I guess the new kind, you don't have to do that anymore. But anyway, shakes it down, sticks it under your tongue. You gotta, keep your mouth shut for 3 minutes or something like that. And you take it out and you look at it and says, wow, I get a fever of 104. Why, I'm pretty sick. I mean, I'm terribly sick. I'm so sick, I need a doctor. Now, it would be pretty silly to say, well, if I hold this thermometer in my mouth for another 15 minutes, I'll get better. Because the thermometer isn't made for a well man. A thermometer is made to show you how unwell you are. And the law had the same purpose, to demonstrate fully and completely how lost and helpless and condemned you really were. The law is made for the lawless. The law is made for sinners. The law is made to demonstrate that I have fallen short of the glory of God. The law is made to help me to understand that I am so sick that I really can do nothing. I need some outside help. Now, Paul says something. He says in between here now, he says, very frankly, I was the sickest of them all, you know. And the reason I was the sickest of them all was because I went out and persecuted the church. I was injurious to those who had put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And I thought I was doing it for God. He did. I thought I got the righteousness out of the law. You read him in Philippians chapter 3 to get the full exposition of that. But there was a day in my life when I discovered that even though I was a Pharisee, even though I was blameless according to the law, even though I was born to the right family, even though I was brought up in the right school, even though I went to the right schools, even though I graduated summa cum laude from the best university, and I had a doctorate in theology, and I was far above my peers, and I did all of the right things, I discovered one day that I was all wrong. And when I looked again at the law, it condemned me. And I died. And he says it was at that point that I discovered the grace of God. The unmerited favor of God to a blasphemer. The unmerited favor of God to a persecutor. The unmerited favor of God to a person who was injurious. The unmerited favor of God to one who had all his lifetime felt that the law was made that I might justify myself. To a man who thought all of his life that he didn't need a Savior. But there was a day and a moment on the Damascus Road that he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he discovered for the very first time in his life why Jesus came and who he was. This is a faithful saying. This is a saying that you can take to the bank. This is a saying that you can depend on. This is a saying that you can have absolute and complete confidence in. There's a lot of things around today that you don't have a lot of confidence in. But there is one thing today that you can have confidence in, and that is the Word of God. You may not have confidence in the stock market. You might not have confidence in flying a plane. You might not have confidence in traveling. You might not have confidence in a lot of things. But I can guarantee you one thing you can have confidence in tonight, and that is the Word of God, because this is a faithful saying. And it's worthy of all acceptance. It's worthy that everyone should accept this saying. This is a saying that you can accept. You can take home with you. You can take it to the bank with you. You can have it for your life. It will change you. This is what is good for you. In this you can have confidence. What is that? What is this wonderful saying in which you can have confidence that will put away your fears? That will use the law lawfully. And that is this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I find it interesting, and one of the things that you have probably been told a number of times in your life, that when you come across in the New Testament the words Christ Jesus or Christ Jesus the Lord or Jesus Christ the Lord or the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a number of different ways that you put all of those things together. And it's very important how you put them together, because if you're saying Jesus Christ, you're not exactly saying the same thing as Christ Jesus. There is differences. There is a reason why Christ is mentioned first here. And the reason that it is so important for Paul to understand this, and why Paul was so excited about this, was that he discovered something on the road to Damascus, and that is the Christ of the Old Testament was the Jesus of the New. That the one who had been predicted, the one who had been prophesied, the one who was the appointed one of God, the one that the Old Testament is full of as the anointed one, anointed prophet and priest and king, and you can get into all that kinds of things from that direction, which we're not going to do tonight, but this one who is the anointed of God, Peter will tell us, that he was chosen to be our Savior before the foundations of the world. Before the very first star was flung into space. Before the earth and the heavens were formed. In eternity past, there was God, and in his mind, there was a plan. And there was a purpose, and there was a person who was going to fulfill the purposes of God in this world, in redeeming a lost race, a fallen world to be reconciled back to its Creator, back home. And all of that was in the plan and the purpose of God before the foundation of the world. So before time began, there was an anointed one, and all down through the Old Testament from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, there was the unfolding of who was to come. It was the seed of the woman. It was the son of Abraham. It was the son of Isaac. It was the son of Judah. It was the son of David. It was the son of a virgin born in Bethlehem of Judea. This one who was the appointed of God before time began came. And when he came, when that son was given, when that child was born, it was said of the angel, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And folks, he didn't come to teach us how to live. He didn't come to do all the miracles. He didn't come to do all the kindnesses. He came for one purpose and one purpose only. He came to save us from our sins. And the only way he could save us from our sins was to go to Calvary's cross. And at Calvary's cross, he took away our sins. When men had done their worst, when they had beat him, when they had scourged him, when they had spit upon him, when they had ripped the beard off of his face, when they had plowed his back like a furrow, when they had done everything inhuman that they could do to another human being, when he was not even recognizable as a form of a man, they hung him up on the cross and they said, "We have done everything that we can to demonstrate our hatred, our rejection of this one." And when they had done their worst, they sat down and they watched him. You know, all of that did nothing to take away your sins. But it was at that moment that God pulls the curtain down over the scene. And there was three hours of darkness where God dealt with his Son alone. The infinite God dealing with his infinite Son on account of your sins and mine. And Christ Jesus suffered, the just one for the unjust. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He became the propitiation, the meeting place between a holy God and a sinful mankind. And he died for our sins. He suffered the judgment that our sins deserved to the satisfaction, to the eternal satisfaction of God himself. He came into this world to save sinners. Now, of course, tonight, if you're one of the righteous ones, if tonight you're one of the folks that don't need a Savior, if you're one of those people who think that you can do it on your own, pity help you, because you will come to a moment and it will be too late when you will have discovered that you're left out of the party. When all of the ones who have been justified by the blood of the Lamb will be gathered together and they will enjoy the wonders of eternity with God and with his Son and with the bliss of heaven forever, and you yourselves will be thrust out because Christ Jesus did not come to save righteous people. He came to save sinners. And if you will be saved tonight, the very first thing that you must understand is that you are a sinner. And if you find yourself a sinner tonight, if you have put the thermometer in your mouth and you have discovered that you have fallen short of the glory of God, I have the wonderful news for you. Christ came to die for you, to save you from your sins. If you will be just, admit to him that you're a sinner and cry out for mercy. And if Paul could get mercy, Paul says, anybody can get mercy. If he saved the worst of them, he can save the rest of them. And that's just exactly what Paul is saying. And he says, here is the one, this is the glorious message of the gospel that we preach tonight. And I trust tonight that you will discover in your life, from the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, that you are a sinner in the sight of God, and receive the Savior of sinners, even Christ Jesus, the Lord. So we pray. Our Father, we thank you that you sent your Son for sinners. Our Father, we realize tonight that everyone here in this building was born a sinner, and is a sinner by practice. And our Father, we're thankful for each one here tonight who has taken their place as a sinner, as a lost one, as an undone one, as an unworthy one, and has discovered that there is mercy, there is life, there is grace, there is salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. And our Father, we would pray for anyone here that would still think themselves okay, that they can get to heaven on their own terms. Our Father, we would pray that by your Spirit you would convict them of sin, that they might see themselves as a sinner even tonight and cry out to you for mercy. And our Father, we're thankful tonight that we can know on the assurance of your word that there is mercy tonight for everyone who will receive your Son. And our Father, we would pray that someone may do that even tonight. For we would ask this in our Savior's name.